You're listening to The Profile.
Welcome to the Leadership Special, where Christian leaders find strength, wisdom, and encouragement to lead with grace, courage, and purpose. I'm Andy Peck, your host, and I've had the privilege of interviewing nearly 1,000 guests over the last 20 years on various aspects of their leadership activity and journey. So whether you have a leadership title or are simply aiming to use the influence you have wisely, I hope you'll enjoy this next conversation and join us again next week. Since the start of the Leadership Show back in 2005, we've sought to support Christians in leadership in the three C's, that is church, charity, and commercial world. I've therefore sought to have guests cover each of the three C's, although as we near 1,000 shows, I must confess we have had more in the church and charity sectors. So I'm delighted to be welcoming someone who has led in all three. He started in the world of medicine as a junior doctor in the Northeast, moved into church leadership in two churches in Cambridge, and now as chief executive at UCCF, moves into the charity sector, working for a charity that serves student Christian unions across Great Britain. So I'm looking forward to getting his perspectives on leadership. So welcome, Matt, to the Leadership Show.
Thank you. Thanks for having me, Andy.
So your working life doesn't quite divide as neatly as my introduction suggests, because you worked with Christian Medical Fellowship alongside your time as a junior doctor, so preparing you in part for your work with UCCF today. So what do you recall from those days work as a junior doctor?
I think they were days that were very full. There was a lot of challenges, a lot of things that were very hard. And I remember right back to my first day after I qualified as a doctor after medical school, suddenly realizing that if I thought the learning curve was steep in medical school, trying to learn how to be a doctor, the learning curve once I'd become a doctor it seemed precipitous and really difficult to try and get over. But those early nerves settled, and I guess with the help of a lot of the people who are around me leading me in my very, very first days, you sort of slowly turn into the doctor that you were, always being prepared to be without really noticing it. And I can remember the day when I started and a nurse, calling down the ward to me and saying, "Oh, doctor, could you do this?" And I just carried on walking, thinking she wasn't talking to me. But then I do remember a day where I realized I sort of had an intangible feeling. I sort of felt like a doctor a little bit later on, a few months in, when I realized that there were a few things that were becoming second nature to me. And I was beginning to feel like I was getting into the groove of what it meant to look after patients, to see them as they were coming into hospital, make sure I was liaising with my seniors. And then the years rolled on. I worked in medicine for 8 years in total. So all the way up to being a registrar in hospital medicine. And the later days were probably the days I enjoyed most of the whole time I was in medicine. I never left medicine because I wasn't enjoying it. My moving on to other things was very much a pull from other things rather than a push out of medicine. But I only really started enjoying it later on, once I'd begun to take on a little bit more leadership opportunities in my hospital teams. And those times of being able to come alongside the doctors who were starting out like I had felt and feeling a little bit at sea, and being able to just sort of be a reassuring presence and someone who could say, it's okay, you've got this, as it were, and we can step through these challenges together. This is just an enormous privilege, especially to be doing that, for the sake of the patients we were caring for. And I began to really enjoy it. And most people who've been a medical registrar in hospital medicine would say those are some of the hardest years of their life. But so I guess there must be some form of sadomasochist in me that says, "Oh no, I really enjoyed that. I enjoyed the opportunity to lead a team in the overnight on the medical wards or in the admissions unit, being in and out of the acute situations." And felt that those were times where life was full. I was stretched working alongside Christian Medical Fellowship work as well. Felt a little bit like there were two or three things pulling me in multiple directions. But were just tremendous opportunities to learn in that stretch, and to learn we'll talk about, I know we'll talk a little bit about limitations later on, but to learn from where my limits were and be able to see that actually it was right to come and find those. And the most important thing was not to step over them as a doctor, to know where those were, and make sure that I was living and working and hopefully flourishing as much as I could within them. So that was important.
The anecdotally, people talk about very long hours. I don't know if that was your experience.
It was. We started, and my early days as a junior doctor, the European Working Time Directive was just beginning to take hold, which within the NHS, I felt junior doctors have difficult relationships with NHS managers and those who set their contracts and set their rotas. But there was some of us who really felt for them in that they were having to deal with a whole set of new parameters, which meant that our rotas felt like they were just all over the place. I can remember at one point working seven straight 13-hour shifts for a week of nights. That then got sort of outlawed, but that meant that I found a week and a half later, I was working a weekend, three straight night shifts, having had 4 days and day shifts in between. And that's the reality, the shift work of so much of healthcare. It's not just doctors, nurses, paramedics. And you sort of feel a little bit like at times you're just existing, trying to get from one shift to another. That could be pretty hard. So the hours can be pretty long. We had a young family, my wife and I, during that time as well. So there were three children by the time I was a medical registrar, and all under three. And so trying to balance that too, it did feel like there was an awful lot in life pulling us in lots of different directions all at once. Sure. Which could be challenging.
So I mentioned, Matt, your leadership in three different kind of areas. And when a leader crosses from leading in one role to another, there's experience and skills that transfer, but perhaps areas in which they may be weak, and yet they're the leader. And so people are looking to them. And I just wonder how easy it is to be aware of your own weakness and still give leadership and be honest about the ups and downs of that.
Well, it can be a real challenge. I think what I've noticed is that the things that transfer are sometimes surprising. So you think that there's going to be certain skills and gifts that you think, some organizational skills and gifts and things that I've developed can transfer into another organization fairly straightforwardly. And suddenly you find that that other organization or that other way of doing things, it feels like another world altogether. And the things you thought were going to be fairly simple suddenly feel very difficult. But meanwhile, then there's other things which you bring across, which I wasn't necessarily expecting that those things would be transferable. But I guess on reflection, an awful lot of those are what people would call soft skills in leadership, I suppose. But I'm fairly convinced that the soft skills are the core skills, because actually in the relationship building, those sort of soft skills of relationality and leadership, to think of it from a Christian perspective, if so much of leadership is about seeking to try and be like Christ, to be Christ-like, seeking to try and develop a character which expresses love, joy, peace, patience, and all the rest of it, then often those soft skills are where that character is expressed in the way in which you conduct your life, your ministry, your work, and your leadership. And so much of that does carry through. The communication skills that I learned as a junior doctor, I'm now using as leading UCCF every day. And lots of those are sort of second nature to me because I learned them not even as a junior doctor, actually as a medical student, was being trained to communicate well one-to-one and then to groups and the rest of it. And those have been developed. And it turns out some of them are transferable, but an awful lot of it is about relating to the individual in front of you or the people in front of you, doing that well, communicating with them. And I think because my experience has been to step from sort of some degree of leadership in medicine into church leadership and now into sort of organizational and ministry leadership, recognizing that at each step, there is a whole load of things which inevitably I can't do. But actually being able to retain that relational approach that seems to be so central to so much of what leadership is gives the opportunity to be able to actually be you can be honest about some of the things you can't do. And that can be a challenge because you feel like, well, everybody feels like the biggest fraud in the room, don't they? You know, there's always the imposter syndrome that runs through. What on earth am I doing in this chair, doing this role? And it feels like if you admit to being unsure about how to do something, you're just going to be accepting, yes, actually, I am an imposter and I shouldn't be here. But it turns out that everybody feels that way. And some parts of leadership is giving people permission to be able to admit to the points at which they're feeling like that and then help one another through. And that's a wonderful thing because it means that we're a gift to one another in the end, particularly when we're talking about leading each other. I think that's really important.
Matt, that brings us on to my next question. And you mentioned limits a bit earlier. You've been doing some thinking and writing on limits. What have you been learning?
I think when I was a doctor, I worked for a time in a palliative care environment, which always involved the need to break bad news, which was a strange privilege, always hard, but to be the one who was seeking to try and communicate this news as effectively as possible to help a patient and their family understand what was happening and then be able to think through their options was an enormous privilege. It's a little bit stereotyped, but one of the things that we were taught and that doctors have in their minds when they're breaking bad news is the sort of the stages of grief and thinking through how you help a patient move through. They're not quite discrete stages, they're overlapping, but anger and denial and bargaining and the rest, all the way through to acceptance. And something that I've noticed, particularly in our language about limits and about human limits, especially around leadership, actually, but in general as well, is that very often we speak about our limits as things that we need to accept. We need to come to an acceptance of our limits, the fact that we have limited time or limited energy or maybe even limited gifts and abilities. And that really living as a human means coming to accept our limits. And it strikes me that we're perhaps smuggling in an unwarranted negativity into the way that we think about our limits in that way, almost treating our limits as though they were a cancer diagnosis. We've been told we might feel angry against them. We might try and bargain with God himself. Lord, if you could do this, and then maybe I could just have a little bit more time or a little bit more energy, or you could gift me a bit more in these things where I feel limited. But it struck me a few years ago that being human means being inherently limited. And that doesn't start in Genesis 3 with the fall. There are ways in which our limits grow and change and shift and become difficult. But actually, Genesis 3 starts with humans trying to push against limits as though they're a bad thing. I want to be like God. When a human has already been made in the image of God, is as like God as it's possible for a creature to be safely. And so actually, limits start in Genesis 1. With the creation of Adam and Eve. They're created as humans in one physical space, only able to be in one place at once, living moment by moment in limited time, with limited energy. I'm sure sleep is a gift that was given in Genesis 1, not something that was imposed in Genesis 3. And the verdict of God at the end of that is, it was very good, which strikes me that means that our limits are not an imposition like a cancer diagnosis we have to learn to accept once we've gone through bargaining and anger and the rest of it, but actually are something which is a good, a created good, something which we are to celebrate. I think we need more of a celebration of limitations than a mere acceptance of them. And there are so many different ways that cashes out, but one of the ones I've been reflecting just recently relates to the question you just asked about things that transfer from one leadership sphere to another. And where I find in UCCF at the moment that I don't know certain things, I don't have expertise in certain areas, whether that might be in understanding the nitty-gritty of our finances, or it could be in some of the specifics of HR practices and that sort of thing. I need to learn as much as I can in those areas, but I also need to accept and celebrate my limits. And celebrating my limits means a recognition that it is a good thing that I need to be reliant on others. I need to be reliant on my director of people. I need to be reliant on our head of finance. I need to be reliant on our director of operations. And so leadership is always relational in that sense, because we're given one another as gifts, partly because of our giftedness in being limited. I can't do everything. I can't be a one-man leader doing it all. Actually, I need to be led sometimes, even as I lead. And sometimes leading, I think, actually involves recognizing the areas in which we need to be led and enabling people to be the gift that they are to us because of our own limits. There's a whole load more things. The most supreme thing, I think, about the giftedness of our limits is that there's a place where I stop and you stop, but God doesn't. He's the unlimited one. And so our limits, the biggest reason to celebrate them is because they drive us to a dependence on our Creator and Savior in all things, almost least of all, but especially perhaps leadership. So I think we need to be leaning into a celebration of limitation and realizing that limits are for leaders, not for losers, as sometimes is suggested.
Well, that's a very healthy perspective, and certainly the self-help literature talks about limitless. You know, you will be limitless. You can do anything you wish, which of course is
it's
absolute nonsense. And neither would we want to be able to do anything anyway. But yeah, thank you. I love that perspective, and God bless your continued reflection and writing on it. Now, the student movement you now lead has been a rich training ground for many within the church for nearly 100 years. You're coming up to a special anniversary soon.
Yes.
It's based on the idea of students leading groups that reach other students for Christ. That's the idea. That concept has been challenged over the years. People have wondered if, young people today are as capable as they used to be, maybe when UCCF or IVF was first born. What's your philosophy these days in terms of how or whether students should be still leading?
Thanks for asking. We are 100% still committed to students leading in a way that enables themselves and their fellow Christian students to be on mission and to reach their universities for Christ. At the moment, we describe our Christian unions that UCCF supports in over 160 universities and university centres across England, Wales and Scotland as joyful celebrations of Jesus to which their university is invited. And we really enjoy and want to celebrate and support and equip the student leadership of those groups. In the end, they are the best placed people to be able to reach the students alongside them, students who reach students for the Lord Jesus. They can be disciples who make disciples. And it is a great joy to be alongside them, seeking to try and create as much space for them to be able to step into and to resource and equip them in leading those groups, student leaders leading those groups, Christian unions, to hold out the good news of Jesus to the universities. So yeah, we're very definitely committed to that. I don't think we could be more committed than UCCF has ever been, but if it were possible, we certainly would be. And I remain convinced that in a generation of students in which there is greater spiritual openness than we've seen for many years, which is a wonderful thing. We've seen lots of reports of that in the Quiet Revival report and the Meeting Jesus report and so on this year. But also a generation which is facing significant challenges and crises. A generation of students caught in the crosshairs of an ideological crisis in universities, not really sure what they're for anymore, whether they're businesses, or are they still academic institutions, educational institutions? Perhaps are they there to protect free speech? Are they there to direct speech in particular directions, instill certain values? All of these things are swirling around along with enormous financial pressures that are on universities. Students are caught in the crosshairs of that crisis, but then face their own generational crisis of being the most lonely generation on record and the most anxious generation on record, enormous relational and emotional crises. That in that context, the root of all of that is a spiritual crisis of being separated from the God who made us, being unsure what that means for who we are anymore. Ultimately, that spiritual crisis is what is at the root, which means Christian unions, I think, are yet to have their day of greatest significance. I'm convinced of that as these cultural trends and threads continue to grow and push and different pressures come. I think that we're seeing a generation of students who are hungry, searching, but don't know who they're searching for. And CUs, as a celebration of Jesus, can invite them in to find the one they're searching for, even if they don't realize it. And getting behind the leaders of those CUs to do that as effectively as possible is the great privilege of UCCF ministry. It really is.
Well, full disclosure, of course, I was once working with UCCF as a staff worker back in the 80s, early 90s. So I think listeners who may have known that story may be chuckling to themselves as I've asked the question. But it's great to hear. Great to hear you say how important this all is. And I was going to ask you, so how do you see the importance of student ministry today? You kind of answered that. But I'm thinking in terms of certainly in the last 100 years, the way in which the Christian church within the UK has benefited from the interdenominational nature of UCCF. I certainly went up to university with very narrow church background and then discovered that there were Christians in other denominations who I'd been told were probably a little bit, you know, off beam or whatever, and had my thoughts broadened. And I'm imagining across the country there are Christian leaders for whom that's very much the case. They learned to be a bit more open around the essentials of Christianity at a doctrinal basis, but therefore to be open at what God was doing. And I just wondered if you could, from your perspective, maybe talk into the importance of that nature of the work.
I think it's wonderful fruit of the student ministry that we can be engaged with in universities. If our goal is to equip students to lead Christian unions who invite their universities into that joyful celebration, then one of the amazing fruits that God has grown for, as you say, that 100 years or more through that ministry is a sense of unity in the essentials of the Christian faith, in the person of Jesus and in his lordship. But I would say not just unity for unity's sake. I think sometimes Christians can perhaps fall foul of seeking to try and develop a unity for its own sake. It's a good end in itself. But I'm pretty convinced that through the New Testament, as Paul writes about our unity, it's unity with a purpose, unity with a goal, unity of displaying the Lord Jesus to the watching, not just the watching world, but the watching cosmos, Paul writes in Ephesians 3, and unity with a goal of declaring the good news of Jesus as well. And that seems to me to be the sort of unity that can be the fruit of Christians on campus, students coming together and learning to declare and display the Lord Jesus together as they delight in him. One of the other things we talk about in UCCF at the moment is wanting to equip students to follow Jesus in 3D, delighting in him more deeply, declaring him more boldly, and displaying him more fully. And as Christians come together from different backgrounds and they find that it's the Lord Jesus who walks off the pages of the Bible who they delight in together, from different backgrounds with perhaps different ways of expressing that delight. And therefore that Lord Jesus that they declare will seek to declare boldly to their friends so that they might invite those friends in to come and bow the knee to him too. So that those relationships that they build will display that Jesus all the more fully to the university. And then, as you say, of course, those 3 years lead on into many, many more years of Christian growth and Christian discipleship and learning to delight in him more deeply. And I certainly pray, and I'm very grateful that the Lord has done this over the past 100 years or more, that the effect is a greater display of his glory as Christians seek to work together in workplaces, in towns, in cities, at school gates. And I think it's a wonderful fruit of the student ministry that leads into all sorts of healthy and good things for the Christian church in the long run in the UK and beyond.
Matt, as this is being broadcast, students will mostly be underway in terms of the term ahead, but there may be listeners who haven't been aware of UCCF particularly, would like to connect, maybe encourage their offspring or grandchildren to connect and maybe, you know, drop them a line to say, hey, have you got in touch with a CU yet? So how would people get to know a bit more about UCCF?
The most obvious and effective way would be to look online and look at our website, which has got all the details of what we do and lots of resources for supporting students on there. That's uccf.org.uk or Google UCCF and it'll be the top hit. Then online in other ways as well via social media. If a university student is wanting to connect with UCCF, the best way would be to connect with their Christian Union in their university and to find them. They will have their own social media pages and their own ways of being able to be found through the university welcome weeks and freshers weeks. And various different other notices within the university, but also out there online and on social media too. So look out for those CUs to connect directly with. If there are parents and grandparents who are wanting to help their first year student grandchildren and children settle in, then one thing we do is a welcome pack for students that you can find online. I think it's resourced through 10 of those, and you can find it on the 10 of those website, 10ofthose.com/UK, I think it is. And you can find that there. And that's a really good way of being able to send a gift, which will help prepare a student as they're thinking about how they might settle into university, especially if they're a Christian student. So many go up to university with their knees knocking slightly and feeling slightly timid. And the story, wonderful story that's replicated so often through Christian unions, is those students going from timidity to confidence as they stand alongside brothers and sisters, and many who are very timid on day one becoming leaders in their CUs a couple of years later themselves. So that would be a really good way. So our website, but then look out for the student welcome packs via 10 of those that we do as well.
That's terrific, Matt. Well, thank you so much for all you've shared and for the new generation of young people and students being in such good hands. So really appreciate everything you've shared with us today.
Thank you so much. Thank you for having me, Andy.
That was my conversation with Matt Lillicrap, the chief executive of UCCF, a Christian student movement that supports Christian unions as they seek to share Jesus on campus. Lillicrap is spelled LILLICRAP. Matt encouraged us to see limits as a blessing. And maybe you'd never seen that before. So may your week ahead be one of rejoicing in your limits and leaning on the expertise of those around you. So this is Andy Peck, thanking you for your company and looking forward very much to the next time. Bye for now.
Leadership Show with Andy Peck. To get in touch, email andy.peck@premier.org.uk.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.